the Lord really put on my heart, you know, about this thing that number one, each of us individually need to add virtue. That's the order that He said. The second thing is our church. You know what? Wouldn't it be good if the world out here could say that's a virtuous group of people? That's a virtuous group of people. And I think that's what the world's waiting on, is for those who have faith to demonstrate virtue. And virtue is so powerful. And boy, if an individual has virtue and then it works through the church and then out into the public and then into the arenas of life, well, there's so much power and potential that it's no wonder Satan fights it so much to steal virtue from us. And then, I know it's kind of going over again, but moving it from the common perception that virtue is a woman thing to an understanding that it is a man thing too. In fact, should be primarily. And that manliness, it is the manliness that the strength and the power of God working through our life. Well, I want to look at another tough one tonight. You know what? It's hard to preach on stuff you're not very good at. Amen? But still got to preach it. And in 2 Timothy, let's read again. Verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Now, I would say to you tonight that divine power is that's grace. I mean, when God's working through us, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And there's divine power that has to work. It takes divine power to save you. It takes divine power to be working in you. And that's all the grace of God. We're saved by grace. And grace is the desire and the power to obey the Lord. God says, repent. God will give you the desire to repent and the power to repent. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God will give you the desire to believe on. I'm telling you something. How many remembers that maybe a little bit before you got saved, a little while before you got saved, you had no desire to turn. You had no desire, you know, to be saved and live for God. And all of a sudden, the grace of God visits you. The grace of God came upon you, and God just changed your whole desire. And then He gave with that desire the power to do what He's asked you to do. And I want to encourage you tonight that if God gave you the desire to repent and the power to repent, the desire to believe, the power to believe, that He can give you that same grace for every other thing that He asks us to do. And if we'll humble ourselves, God will give us that grace. And that's when that divine power there, you want to really underline that, get a hold of that. Because I'm going to tell you something, Christian life is not doable in the flesh. It's a supernatural life. And you must have divine power at work in your life. Okay, it has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. That's a wonderful promise. God has given us His divine power for all things. I'm going to tell you, what that means. Everything I need about my life, everything I'm going to face, God has got divine power there for it. God's got grace for it. His grace is sufficient. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we've been called to that. Then verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Boy, I tell you, somebody ought to write a book of all the great and precious promises. You know what would be a good life project for you? You start reading your Bible. Now, somebody says, Reggie, I'd like to grow in faith. Well, let me just tell you, real soon. After you get saved, read your Bible. Just read the Bible through. Start at Genesis, read it through. Just read it through. And while you're reading it through, keep reading Hebrews chapter 11. So that you really get an essence and understand of what you read the index, but read your Bible through. And then study Bible characters and so forth. You can build your faith. You can be built up in the faith if you want to. You really can. You can be built up in the faith if you want to, but you must read your Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God. And I'm telling you something, the life of faith is the most exciting life in the world. There's nothing that compares to a life of faith. And so those are promises. And so I encourage you to get in the Bible and learn them and grasp them and receive them and apply those precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, let me give you a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord, a great and precious promise. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Brother, that's a great and a precious promise. Isn't it good? That you can call upon the Lord and you'll be saved. All right, now, when God saves you, you become a partaker of the divine nature, born of the Spirit of God. I'm going to just do this, go back through this. You know what happens sometimes? I've been preaching for 28 years around here, and I think, well, I've preached on that before. But a lot of things need to be repeated. The average person out here has no clue that salvation involves a brand new creature. They think it is just them doing better. They think it's an intellectual assent and a turning intellectually to, well, I'll quit this and quit that and quit that, and I'll start going to church and I'll try to start being nice. Not at all. Salvation is the impartation of the divine nature of God to a believing, repentant sinner. And literally, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when your person gets saved, you're born again of the Spirit of God. It's the work of Almighty God that births. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Not an overhaul job, he's a new creature. And if you happen to be here tonight and you're wondering about becoming a Christian, about being saved, let me tell you something, it's all God. But God imparts to you and you the divine nature of God. And you now have that divine nature. And now the Bible said the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And that's why when you get saved, you have a battle. Because where you had the flesh, now you have the Spirit, and those two are absolutely diametrically opposed. They will fight till the day you die. They will fight till the day you die. Now, that is illustrated in the Old Testament in the life of Noah. The ark is a picture of Christ. Noah is a picture of the believer. The dove, the raven, is a picture of the flesh, and the dove is a picture of the Spirit. And you have in you a raven, and you have in you a dove, if you're saved. And the dove is symbolic of the Holy Spirit's nature within you. And that's why there's a Spirit in you. You know, and that's why, watch this, the Apostle Paul literally went into immense detail in Romans chapter 7 when he said, that I would do, I do not. And that I would not, I do. And he talked about that wrestle. And then he moves into chapter 8 and he gives you the victory and gives you the answer to it about the power of the Holy Spirit over the flesh. And remember that diagram I drew this morning is when if you're walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit and the Spirit is dominant in your life, then the flesh is not going to be dominant. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, let me just tell you something. If you're not reading your Bible and you're not walking with God, and you know, you're just kind of half-cocked here and there and off and on church whenever and however, there's no way you don't expect victory. You're not going to have it. You're going to live a defeated fleshly life. But if you walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit and you're memorizing the Word of God and you're bringing the Word of God and you're building up yourself in the faith, you're going to experience victory because this is the victory, even our faith. All right? So anyway, he said you become partaker of the divine nature. But hey, by the way, this is the linchpin to eternal security. This is the linchpin to eternal life. It's the life of God and it's eternal life and it's the divine nature. Let me tell you something. I mean, if you have a creature born of the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Ghost of God. That's the third person of the triune Godhead. It's born of the Spirit. Does the Spirit ever die? That's the reason Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. Because that divine life, that divine nature is divine. It's eternal.
Amen.
That's the linchpin of it. The understanding that when you're saved, God created an eternal, spiritually born person inside you. And you have a new nature. And I would submit to you this. This is not taught in probably 80% of the churches of America. And because people don't understand it, they just wrestle and fight and flop themselves. You know, but you know what? That irregardless of whether you understand it or not, don't mean that's not so. God, it's that way whether you understand it or not. But if you understand it, it'll bring peace to you, bring joy to you. And you know what? Then you and let me say something to you. Once you ever read it, the Holy Spirit illuminates your heart and mind to it, and you say, you know what? I don't understand all this, but I'm going to believe God against all odds. I'm going to tell you something. Can I tell you what to expect? Expect a real battle just about right then with your own self-righteousness. Because in order for you to embrace the biblical doctrine of a divine nature, you have to be stripped of all your self-righteousness. And you might have went on for years and years and always weighed yourself up compared to other people about how good you are and what you didn't do. And all of a sudden you find out That's not snap in the eyes of God. That never, that, and what the deal is, you were counting that, you were weighing that up as far as part of your justification. And all of a sudden you found out that all these things that you thought you were and are and did, they don't amount to snap. Did you know something, that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags? I've said this for years, you know, we used to milk 70 and 80 cows up there in that old milk barn, that old stanchion barn. And it brings 6 cows near a time, and that old lot back there is nasty and slop. I mean, it don't have to rain to get nasty, amen, at a milk barn. But those old cows that come in on that crud on their udders and stuff, and you know, we'd had that old rag, we had the rag, how many knows what a rag bucket is when you're milking cows? And I never will forget one time, I walked over to that rag bucket, and I'd heard this statement from the Bible. I didn't know, have no clue where it was at, but all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I reached my hand down, and it was already about 30 cows through. And I reached in and got that rag and pulled it up and kind of, you know, how you're going to kind of do it like that and squeeze it out so you can use it a little bit. And it's just like, you know what? I look back now and I know that God the Holy Ghost was preparing me for salvation. And He said, that's your righteousness right there. That's your righteousness. It is as filthy. And it's like, Lord, you mean the nicest I was any day to anybody? Yeah. Let me tell you what, folks. Our problem is we do not understand how holy God is. God is so holy. And the best day you've ever had is like filth in a sewer lagoon in the sight of Almighty God. And until you get the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are lost without God. And you have to have a divine nature. But oh, the joy that comes when you give up on yourself and you receive Him. And now it's Him. And then He gets all the glory and He gets all the honor and He gets all the praise. Amen? Let me tell you what, that's the way it is. Well, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me tell you something. What you look at that thing, divine nature versus corruption. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. You know what? If you'll take that and run with it, go back to 1 Peter chapter, the divine inheritance, incorruptible. Everything else is corruptible, folks. That divine nature is not. You escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. Verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. Now listen, that's a strong statement. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith, and we preached on this morning, to virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. God's not blessing ignorance. Paul said repeatedly, I would not have you to be ignorant, therefore, brethren. Ignorance is killing America. Ignorance of the Bible. Ignorance of the Constitution. Ignorance of the basic principles of life. They're killing this country. They'll kill your life. But now listen to this. Knowledge puffeth up. And here's where you get in trouble. You get somebody that's got a bunch of knowledge and no faith and no virtue, you got a mess on your hands. Knowledge is great if it comes in its order. Faith, then virtue, then knowledge. You need to know some things. You need to know Genesis. You need to know Exodus. You need to know Leviticus. You need to know Numbers. You need to know Deuteronomy. You need to know the book of Joshua. You need to know the book of Judges. You need to understand the kings and the captivity stage. And you need to understand the birth of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And you need to know the Gospels and know the parables and know the doctrines of Christ and know the Sermon on the Mount. And you need to know the epistles, and you need to know the book of Romans, and you need to know the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you need to know eschatology. You need to know the book of Revelation. But you need to know them in humility, not for pride, not so you can argue with somebody, not so you can lift yourself up and say, well, Lord, bless God, I know the Bible. That's nonsense. Let me tell you something. God will not use that. But I'm telling you something. We need to have knowledge. Verse number 6, and to knowledge temperance. A lot of people will replace this word here, temperance, with self-control. I'm not too big on that. I be honest with you about it. Reggie tried to control self for a long time. Didn't work too good. I believe in spirit control. Self-control is all right. I'm not against it if you can do it, but I never have been very good at controlling myself. I'll be honest with you. If the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God doesn't control me, things get out of control. In fact, of it is, can I be honest with you? Self needs to be crucified. So don't let somebody substitute the word temperance here for self-control. It's not that I'm against that. You know, I'm not against that. Somebody said, you need to learn how to control yourself. Well, that's true, but I'm going to be honest with you. Self needs to be crucified. That's the best way to control self is crucifying. But here's the word temperance. Now, temperance, I know why they connect self-control to it, because from man's vision, it's looking like those guys are controlling themselves. But it's not that way from God's perspective. This person is controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is what being, watch it, listen. This is what being filled with the Spirit means. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the regulating power within you as to what you do and what you don't do. But here's where I think temperance is more. And I'm not preaching on temperance tonight, but used to have what they called temperance societies. How many knows what a temperance society is? Well, they fought against liquor, didn't they? They fought against drinking, okay? And in other words, controlling, self-control, or don't be drinking, all right? But the word temperance has to do with something more than that. Does anybody know what tempered steel is? It's hard steel. Tempered steel is steel that's been through the fire. It's steel that's able to take pressure. It doesn't crack or break under pressure. You need to hope that your car is made of some tempered steel. You need to hope that some of the equipment that you're working with is tempered, because if it's not, it's dangerous. And I believe a lot of what God is saying here in temperance is that after you've added to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so forth, that temperance, then in other words, allow God to put you through the trials of life and to put strength and to put that. Paul said, told Timothy, young preacher, endure hardness as a good soldier of the cross. And temperance is that, in other words, here's what temperance is. When the pressures of life come, you just don't wilt. Whenever you get persecuted and whenever you tried to serve God and everything went south and the very people you thought would love and appreciate you turned against you and went at you like a wild boar hog, you don't just wilt and blow out and say, I quit! I give up! That's the way they're going to treat me, I quit! No, you need some temperance. You need to add some temperance to your knowledge. Let me tell you something. Marriages need temperance in them. You know, every time you have a little fight and a go-around, don't mean you're getting packing your suitcase and leaving, sister, brother, amen? You need to get some temperance in you. You know, endure some hardness, endure some toughness, endure some roughness. Whenever, you know, your unexpected hospital came in, I can tell you somebody back here tonight that's got some temperance in. I guarantee you, Tiffany and Jeremy, you know, they've been to the hospital and many of you have. Many of you have had hospital bills. You know what I mean? Tell you what, if you're not careful, that kind of stuff can blow you plumb out of the water. Pretty soon, you know what you get to. And Jimmy and Jennifer, I think about them. You know, pretty soon you get to, you know what? You think, I don't know how it's going to get paid. God, let's have to take care of it someday. We're going on with life. You can't worry about things that you're out of your control forever. You can't let them just worry you to death. So you need some temperance, you know, to toughen you up a little bit. Toughen you up a little bit. Be toughened up. Life can be really, really rough. I mean, things can be tough, and you need some temperance. Well, he said to temperance, patience. Now, I don't want to preach on that at all. I'm not interested. Let's go on to the next thing. the raw truth of it is I can't preach on it. Don't know anything about it. Never been any good at it. Need it, want it, but don't have much of it. And the patience, godliness. Godliness is being like God. And I promise you this, you'll never be godly until at least you get to that point. And the godliness, and this is what I just want to preach on tonight a little bit, and we'll go home. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. I select, now patience was just too tough, but brotherly kindness is the second toughest after virtue. Brotherly kindness. Kindness as opposed to cruelty. Can I tell you who's really influenced you in life? The people that were kind to you. The people that were kind to you are the people who's really, really, really influenced your life. The people who didn't kick you when you were down. People who didn't forsake you when you were going through a hard, hard time, when you had messed up. Brotherly kindness is one of the most powerful things I know of on this side of heaven. And I want to encourage us tonight again. We not only need to add to our faith virtue, but I would encourage us tonight to add to this church and to each other brotherly kindness. Kindness. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, you don't need to turn there. If I'm not mistaken, in that passage of Scripture, Rehoboam was coming to the throne. He asked counsel of the old men about what he should do. He said, if you'll be kind to these people, he said, they'll serve you forever. Do you know one of the greatest criteria for leadership there is kindness. You cannot lead people by force. You may drive them. You don't lead them. And that's why I'm not involved in many driving ministries. I want leading ministries. The Purpose Driven Life book may have sold 5, 10, 15 million copies, but I'm not interested in being driven because I have a shepherd who leads. The devil drives. God leads by kindness. Let me tell you something. You can drive people. You can drive your own children. You can drive your wife. And preachers can try to drive churches. But you don't get anywhere with that. There's nothing like that leadership which leads by kindness. And there's a principle in the Word of God that those in authority must lead by kindness if they want those people to follow where they're headed to. You don't get anywhere by beating people up. Brother B.R. Lakin, he said, you know, the Bible said, feed this flock. And he said, according to the way some preachers preach, you'd think they said, beat the flock. But you feed the flock. Now, the Word of God's tough enough without me getting in my flesh. Amen? It's a principle of leadership. When David was dying and talking to Solomon, he said something to him about dealing with people that he was going to have to deal with after David was dying. Here he is on his deathbed saying, son, do this. Son, do this. I want you to take care of this. Son, take care of this. Son, do this. And he made this statement. He said, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. Does anybody remember that man? He was the man, watch this, who showed kindness to David when David was being driven off the throne and David was going across Mount Olives and across the brook Kidron, and Barzillai, that old man, an aged man, came to David with mules packed with all kinds of food and supplement and supply to help him, sustain him while he was being driven into the wilderness by his son Absalom. And David never, let me tell you something, David forgot some people. David never forgot that man who took a special act of kindness in the day of his distress. And I want to tell you something. I want to say, somebody here a while back put a watermelon in my truck. I went out to my truck literally probably hundreds of times in the last 20 years and found a dozen eggs or something in my seat of the truck that somebody in kindness gave and didn't even care if I knew who did it. I've received so many acts of kindness from people. And I'm going to tell you something. There's something about kindness that will help you never forget people. And David said to his son, he said, I'm going to tell you, there's a man right there. And by the way, by that time, Barzillai was probably gone on to glory. But what David says was, son, I want you to be kind to that man's children. I'll tell you what, it's pretty good. You know what the Bible said? We reap what we sow. Barzillai sowed kindness in the life of David, and his children reaped it. Not a bad shot, either. Amen? I want to encourage us tonight to be kind to each other. And I want to say thank you tonight to this church and all of you, each and every one of you, for your kindness to me. You know something I know? That you sat and listened to me when it wasn't easy. You sat and listened to me whenever you knew God had done went home for dinner and I was still here. You've been kind to me whenever I was going through, you know, you could look at my face and see I was stone cold and hard and going through whatever my little Mickey Mouse troubles I thought I had, and you still loved me and still kind to me. And I want to thank you for being kind, because I want to tell you something. Brotherly kindness, there's just something about that, man. I'm telling you what, it'll take you through the journey, amen? Just a little kindness as opposed to cruelty. You watch in the Bible and you'll find out that sometimes when people got down, there were men who came right in, ready to put their foot on their neck. We're just waiting for them to fall, man, so they could take advantage and be cruel to them. And I want to encourage us tonight to think about this, to be kind rather than to be cruel. Let's take your Bibles tonight. Let's do a run real quick on some things about kindness. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 35 tonight. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's back up tonight. Let's back up and go back into Isaiah 54. We'll just go back in the Old Testament and start and kind of run forward, a little run tonight. Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 8 and verse 10. And here's what I want. The reason I want to go back into Isaiah, because the Old Testament lays the foundation where kindness comes from. How many can guess where even, I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if you lived in a country and didn't know what kindness was? Aren't you, you know, that's one thing about America. Let me tell you something I have read personally, especially in World War II, about the American soldier. I know American soldiers never did everything right, and I know they were over there killing people trying to win a war. But let me tell you something. There have been some acts of kindness recorded by people in foreign lands by American soldiers. It's almost unbelievable. And you know, they were so shocked. See, you remember what Hitler was telling all the people? He said, they're animals. He said, they'll be eating you. Hitler told people that he said they'll eat you when they come in. And I mean, all kinds of propaganda. I'm going to tell you something. The truth about it is, historically, the American soldier has been a man of kindness in the conquering of nations. Not cruelty, but kindness. And America needs to stay kind. If we've got to fight, we'll fight. But once we've whipped, we're not going to be cruel to people that we've conquered. That ought to be our thing. Isaiah chapter 54, but where does kindness, the whole idea of it comes from? Isaiah 54, verse number 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Kindness comes from God. You underline that, everlasting kindness. Some of you in here tonight may do something someday down the road of your life and you'll think, God will never love me again. God will never forgive me. God will never want me again. I'm going to tell you something. God is a God of everlasting kindness. Will He punish you if you do wrong? You better believe it. But He's still a kind, everlastingly kind Father. Look at verse number 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed. And this is God talking to His people. But my kindness shall not depart from thee. Wow. You ought to underline that tonight. Would you claim that as a precious promise? My kindness shall never depart from thee. How many tonight could say God's been kind to me? Would you say amen?
Amen.
God's been kind to me. The covenant of my peace shall be removed, saith the Lord, that have mercy on thee. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. This is what's fun, trying to find those books that we don't know where's at. Joel chapter 2. Give you just a moment to get there. Joel chapter 2, verse number 13. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
That's fair. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is, there it is, He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of what? Great kindness. Great kindness. What I'm saying to you tonight, that kindness is not a human deal. Kindness is a God thing. And if you and I are going to be kind, it's going to be God working through us in God's kindness. Go to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was a prophet. And Jonah was kind of like me sometimes. God called down fire from heaven to destroy that wicked crowd. Jonah wanted, you know what? Jonah went up there to preach. You know what he wanted God to do? He didn't want him to repent. He wanted God to knock him out. God said, you know what God told Jonah? Jonah, you don't know me. You don't know me like you need to know me. And if your concept of God tonight is all that God is some big, mean, heavenly policeman with a club up there waiting to catch you do wrong, to hit you on the shoulders, you don't know God tonight. Bless God, you ought to have a shout and spell that God's kind tonight. God's kind. Jonah chapter 4, verse number 2, said this, verse number 2, said, he prayed unto the Lord and said, oh, I pray the Lord was... O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew, if you look at verse 1, he's displeased and very angry. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness. But Jonah, you know what? I think half of what God was doing in Jonah was saying, Jonah, you got enough fire in you. Why don't you get some kindness in you? Jonah, you got enough faith. Why don't you get some kindness? I'm going to tell you this much. I know that people respond to kindness. Somebody's been. Let me give you an illustration. I was 16 years ago. Let me tell you how rough it got. Donnie's not here, and I can just, him and Ronnie's not here tonight. I'm going to tell you how rotten they are. I'll tell you, be careful how you treat little brothers. Amen? Ronnie and Donnie had some cattle they wanted to sell, and they had a 16-foot, I remember the name of the trailer, Ada, A-D-A. Sorry, low-down piece of junk. Nice looking, painted up real pretty, but worthless. And they had this Ada 16-foot trailer, and we was over here at Ronnie's barn, and they had cattle they wanted me to take to. Back in those days, everybody, you know, Springfield Stockyards was a big deal up there, you know, and that, everybody. So anyway, and load this thing, and I can remember them pushing the gate to get the last one in. Every three of us, you know, pushing on the gate. How many's ever pushed on the gate to get the last cow in? All right, and so we're pushing on the gate. So, and they tell me, Reggie, take him to Springfield. So I'm in no pickup truck, and I'm heading to Springfield, and that trailer's going. Like this right here. How many's ever drove one of those? I mean, you just know the balance isn't real good here somehow or another. It was a little overweighted here. I get up to Fordland, Missouri, and this is no, and that trailer's that far off the ground at the back. It's just coming up the road like this, you know, loaded to the gills. And all of a sudden, boom! And here's the funny thing. I'm honest with you. I'm 16 years old. I'm 16 years old. Got my driver's license. Like to go to Springfield, but not with an overloaded load of cattle. And I knew before I left Norwood, this is not going to work. This is not, I'm telling you, they've got too many cattle, it's not going to work. Oh, you'll be fine, you'll be fine, you'll be fine. Just head out of here, get them up there. They're on the trailer, go, go. It ain't going to work. And I get up to Fordland, and kaboom, and I'm up there on the Fordland, and I'm by the side of the road, and I'm flat-tarred. Now, there is a spare on the Ada trailer. Bless their heart, because they knew you'd need it someday, you know. So here I am. I take the spare off and I find this stupid little bitty jack. And I mean, here, I mean, it's a little, I mean, you've got it. You know, ever dug out down in the ground to get the jack underneath the deal, you know? So I'm down there and cars are going by and trucks are going by. I'm like, this is the awfulest mess I've ever been in. Where's my AK-47? I'll shoot my brothers if I see them, you know, give me this kind of mess, you know? And I never will forget, a car pulled up behind me. A car pulled up behind me. And I'm kind of looking at this guy and he's, an aging, balding man, kind of a tall guy. And he got out of his car and he walked up there and he said, it looks like you've got a mess on your hands. And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, can I help you? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, I just got to get this jack up. And so anyway, and he said to me, he said, well, he said, I'm the pastor at such and such, in fact, it was over here at Corinth Baptist Church at Macomb. He said, I'm the pastor of Corinth Baptist Church. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stay with you till you get to Springfield. And we got that tire fixed, and here I had no spare now. And he said to me, he said, I'll stay right behind you all the way. If you have a flat, I'll take you into Springfield so you can get some help. I ain't never forgot that man. Now, I've said under some preachers who, let me have it, amen. How many they skin my hide? I don't remember too much about them, other than they skin my hide. But I remember that preacher. He's kind to me. He showed some kindness. You know what I figure? I figure he's probably in a bigger way. He probably had three or four people visit the hospital and don't tell him what else to do to get back. But he showed me kindness. And it meant something to me. I ain't never forgot it. I'm telling you, if you'll show kindness, people will not forget it. And you do it in Jesus' name, it'll come out to something for people. Well, we better run, hadn't we? Let's go to Luke chapter 6 tonight. Try to do this and Luke chapter 6, verse 35. This verse just blows me out of the water. Beloved, your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind. Who's kind? God is kind. Unto the unthankful and to the evil. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. I wonder if we're kind to the unthankful and to the evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells that love is kind. You can tell when you love people because if you're not kind to people, you don't love them. Second definition of love, charity is kind. First of all, it suffers long. Second, it's kind. If you're not kind, you got to better check your love level out. Our own kids know whether we love them, whether we're kind to them or not. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another. How'd you like to go to a church where nobody was kind to you? Walk into the church with the first biting dog. How many's ever went to one of those churches? I was a member, pastor of the first church of the biting dogs. We never forgive you. We bite and devour one another. That's why we don't have church there anymore. We devoured each other up, made each other up. No, he said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Romans chapter 12, flip back to Romans chapter 12 there just a little bit. Verse number 10. Bible said in verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 7, Bible says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is kind to us through Christ Jesus. Well, wasn't it kind that God forgave you?
Amen.
Amen. God in kindness forgave. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12, if you're writing down these scriptures for some. Now God says, put some things on here. He said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. God says, put kindness on your life. Add kindness, Peter said, to your life. Proverbs, or Psalms chapter 31. Go back to Psalms chapter 31. Psalms chapter 31. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. Proverbs 31, verse number 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Go to Psalms chapter 117. Psalms 117, verse number 2. Psalms 117. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms 119, verse number 76. Psalms 119, verse number 76. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Psalms 141, verse number 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. David said that he'd rather have a whooping from the Lord than the blessing of the wicked. And he said, that'll be a kindness to me. Did you know what? That sometimes when God chastens you, it's kindness to you. Sometimes when God whoops you, when God chastens you, it's a kindness to you. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Of course, you know that verse of Scripture. Proverbs 31. Verse number 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness. The law of kindness. Well, we said that. I want to talk just and close out now about cruelty. How many's ever seen the picture in World War II that the United States used as a propaganda weapon of a little Jewish boy walking out of a building? Some older Jews, and they had the stars on them, and there's this German soldier standing there with a gun, and this little bitty five-year-old boy is doing like this, and he's walking out toward the trucks. You ever seen that picture? It was used all over the world, still used today. It is the emblematic picture of the cruelty of the Nazis. And what it was saying to the world was, look at this. These Nazis are so cruel that they make a little bitty five-year-old boy wear a star identifying him as a Jew, and they've got his hands up almost in a threatening manner. I'll blow you out of the water with my rifle, little bitty boy, if you don't put your hands up. What it was saying was that these people are incapable of kindness, that they have, that they're cowards because they have no kindness. And let me tell you something, where the devil rips you and I apart and destroys our testimony. If he can show the world that Christians don't have kindness, he will destroy your testimony. A lack of kindness is used by the devil to point you out as being cruel and insensitive to people. In Proverbs chapter number 11, go to Proverbs chapter number 11. Cruelty. I want to say something tonight. I've said it a lot of times and I still mean it. I don't care with me, you, or your daddy, your grandpa, your uncle. You hit and beat your wife, you're a worthless coward. Ain't a man in here ought to ever hit his wife. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 17 says, "The merciful man doth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." Chapter 12, verse number 10. "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." How many members Balaam? The old donkey was trying to keep Balaam from being killed. Balaam took a stick and beat. And you know something this day? How many knows that? Oh, I give you some interesting fact. How many knows that just come out not too long ago that what's this dog bunch that the Humane Society of America? They found out recently that only 1% of all the money given to them is going for the welfare of the puppies. 1%. I think I'll start my own humane society. And I think it'll be for humans like me. And you know what they're playing on? Ain't nobody likes... They had on Fox News the other day about a girl throwing puppy off a bridge. Now, when I was a boy, we didn't have much to do. Okay. I mean, down here in the hills, you had to come up with a few things that might not be... But I'm going to be honest with you, and you probably think I'm lying to you, but I never did like nobody being cruel to animals. But what blows me out of the water is we got these people that don't want nobody hurting a little animal, but they don't mind a baby being ripped into shreds in a mother's womb. I say to you, those people are the worst kind of hypocrites this side of hellfire and brimstone. That don't want a spotted owl bothered or a rat. They don't kill that rat. There's not many of them left. There's plenty over my place. Out in the hayfield, you can go out there with the cats and catch all you want. Rats are not in short supply. There's several under St. Louis tonight. Big as a cat, big as a coon, man. But it's pretty bad when people are more sensitive. But I want to be honest with you. Now, I have no kindness for a mouse. Kill us. Kill him, amen? I have no kindness for a snake. Kill him. Snakes ought to be killed. But past rats and snakes, spiders fall in the same category. But you know what? I'm like this. You gonna butcher a cow? Kill him clean. You don't be cruel. And don't be cruel to animals. You don't be cruel to anything. Let me tell you something. How much more ought we not be cruel to people? Any of you all want to be a nurse? You need kindness when you need anything in this whole world. I have never seen people so mad as I've seen people mad when nurse did not demonstrate cruelty. I was in the hospital one... Kindness, I'm sorry. Now you know why I love grace, amen. It's going to take grace for me to get by, amen. But I was in the hospital and they put one of the IV. And I never will forget this lady, this nurse come in there and she had her little needle, you know. And, oh, this isn't, you know, how they try to tell you this is going to be not, this is going to be all right. And she starts punching to get that IV. And after about four punches, I said, "Ma'am, I'll tell you what, that hurts. I'm telling you that, you know," she just, and it's just, "Well, your vein," she said, "your hide's like an old hog's hide anyway." And then she went and got a board now, and she got this board, and she taped my arm down here to the board and taped it up here to the board so she could really get at that vein. And she punched, and she punched, and she punched. Well, we missed it again. Punched, and we missed it again. I'm like, oh! Help! But, you know, you don't think there's any help when the nurse is not kind. If the nurse is not kind, everybody else, there's no hope for anybody else. The nurse is. And she had this attitude. I mean, she had this attitude. You know, like, I don't like it. I'm going to tell you, people sick, you be kind. You be kind. Amen? If people's going through hard times, you be kind. But I don't know how I got off on all that. But I ain't never forgot her. Amen? She's still on my hit list. I'll tell you. Proverbs 17:11. Look at that one. Better watch this one. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Proverbs 27, verse number 4. Cruelty. 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel. What's cruel? Wrath is cruel. Do you know when you get cruel? When you get mad. You get cruel when you're angry. Cruel. No mercy on people. No mercy on people. This ain't going real good. I ain't doing too good, but Proverbs 11:36 says that you don't need to, not Proverbs, Hebrews 11:36 says that others endured cruel mocking. How many here know something? Not everybody, wait. We're going to get out of here in just a little bit of time. I don't want you to miss it. How many knows that kids can be cruel? Some of the cruelest things I've ever seen has been kids to each other. And you better teach your kids to have brotherly kindness. All you brothers and sisters in here, you better be kind to each other. You better love each other. You better be good to each other. I'm going to tell you something. You will regret the day that you treated your own blood brother and sister with cruelty. Don't you be cruel to your brothers and sisters. And don't you be cruel to other kids in this church. Let me tell you something. Burns me off is to see kids mock or make fun of each other or run down or act like that, you know, your clothes ain't good or you're, you know, or cut them off. I'm going to tell you, it's cruel. So if you cut people off, it's cruel. There's a lot of ways of being cruel. You better think about how am I being cruel. Now listen, tell you something. There's a danger in losing kindness while you're contending for the faith. God, we're going to stand for the faith. We're going to kill you while we do it. What's wrong with fundamentalism in America? Rawr, 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 rawr. And people's like, you know, yeah, I know you. Amen, sister. I know. And the people's like, I know you're right on your doctrine, but could you be a little kind about it? Huh? Amen. If you're not careful, you lose kindness with convictions. I've got convictions at this church. Get dressed straight, or we'll cut your head off. I don't fly. I hate to tell you this. There's a little organization in America. It's called Recovering Fundamentalists. And what the deal is people who sit under biblical preaching with, you know, all these convictions and all these, you know, and it was legalism. It wasn't biblical Christianity, it was legalism. And they put yokes on people they couldn't bear. And people burned out and blowed out, and it's like, somebody help me get over this, you know. Is there a God that's merciful? Is there a God that's kind? Is there a God that forgives? Is there a God with grace? Yeah, there is. But if you're not careful, you get up. See, the devil can't get you one way, he can get you the other. Now, for those of you little mercy out there, God's still holy and God's still just. He's not all kindness and he's not all grace. All right, let me ask you something. Now, how many besides me said I could use a little dose of kindness, Reggie? I could use a little dose of kindness. Let's be kind to each other. Let's stand.